So I'm going to kick off this, keep going with this series that Noel started last week. I'm just trying to figure out how this watch works. I can't read the time. I'm going to continue with this series. It's a series called God of the Elements. And Noel started it last week. And apologies if I burst out coughing or anything during this. I'm kind of have a bit of a dose at the moment, so I'm all blocked up and stuff. But Noel started this series last week, and we're going to be working through it for the next couple of weeks. And each time he starts a new series, usually he gets the preachers together and we talk through it or whatever. But this time around, he just kind of emailed through a little description of what he wanted us to do. And basically, he wants us to look at times in the Bible where we see God as being in control of the elements. So like the elements of nature, like earth and fire and wind and water. And look at times in the Bible where we see that God is in control of them. God's the creator of them. God controls them. God uses them for his purposes. And so over the last week or so, I've been trying to land on a topic to speak on. And I chose water. I chose water because it was the one that seemed to have the most options for me. And Noel had already taken the good one last week about speaking about storms and that sort of stuff. That's what you get for going second. But so I picked water. And then when I picked it, I was like, well, where do I go with this? Because there's so many options. You know, like the word water, when I looked it up, the word water is mentioned over 700 times in the Bible, right? And any one of those times, you could write a sermon from. So I was like, you've got all these great kind of pictures of water, and I was just a bit overwhelmed by the choices. You've got like Genesis, where you see you've got the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, it says, right at the beginning of creation. And then through kind of Genesis and Exodus, you've got like the story of Noah and the flood, that sort of stuff. You've got the story of the Red Sea being parted. You've got the story of the Nile being turned to blood. You've got the story of Moses hitting the rock and water coming out of it, all that sort of stuff. You've got Jesus turning water into wine. You've got Jesus being baptized in water. You have all these sorts of things going on. Jesus walking on the water, Peter walking on the water, Jesus calming the storm, Jesus calling himself living water. There's so many things. And water in the Bible is like a symbol of purification, a symbol of judgment, a symbol of provision, a symbol of life, a new life, a symbol of the power of God. There's all these options. It can represent loads of things like peace and joy and love. Did anyone grow up a Christian? Remember that song? Remember that? I've got peace like a river. Do you know the actions? Rabin knows the actions. I've got peace like a river in my soul. Remember that? In my soul. Point to myself. But it's so many, there's so many options when it comes to talking about water. And I was just a bit overwhelmed by them all, really. I was trying to write this sermon. And to be honest, I was sick this week. I came down with this kind of cold thing that had me physically kind of tired and whatever. And to tell the truth, the last thing I wanted to be doing this week was writing a sermon, if I'm honest. There was just a million other things happening this week, and I could have done without it. But I went away. I was here on Wednesday. I had a load of meetings during the day on Wednesday, but I had an hour or so spare. And I went over for some lunch, and I thought, right, I need to land on a topic here. I need to just pick something and then go with it and see what happens. And so I was racking my brain, and nothing was really coming. And when you're a preacher, you're always looking, or I'm always looking. I look for that moment, that kind of spark, yeah, moment of inspiration. You read through stuff for a good while, and you go broad, you cast your net broad, and you're reading through all different things, and you look for that kind of. I learned to recognize it as kind of the voice or the direction of the Holy Spirit, where there's this spark, where things just make sense and fall into place, and nearly you can't keep up with your mind and writing down things, and you have ideas, and all that's exciting. But that spark just didn't come. Okay, so I'm just kind of working through, trying to figure out what am I going to preach on. And so I was sitting over just across the road having a coffee, and I just felt this kind of leading, I believe it was the leading of the Lord, to go down to the water in Bray. I'm sitting like less than kind of a 5-minute walk from the seafront. And I thought, well, look, I'll go down there anyway, and maybe I'll get some inspiration. Because when you're out in nature and you're out in the seafront, it speaks to you. I go down there quite often, and I was reminded, I read a leadership thing one time, and it's like, whenever you're leading, you need to be constantly looking to new horizons. So every now and again, I go down to the seafront, and I actually look out at the horizon. And there's something about being there that makes a difference, rather than just sitting in a chair in your bedroom or sitting wherever you are. But so I felt to go down to the water, so I got my coffee to go, and I walked down to the water. And I went down kind of left down into the harbour. Do you know the harbour down in Bray? I'd never been there before. I'd always kind of gone right along and kind of around Bray Head. But I went down into the harbour, and the water was real still in there. And I just sat there for a while on a bench beside, actually on the harbour, on the bit that kind of juts out. And I was there for a while, and I just felt this verse came to mind. I was thinking about water things. And this verse came to mind from Psalm 23. We'll all know where it says, he leads me beside quiet waters, he restores my soul. He leads me beside quiet waters, he restores my soul. And to be honest, when I was walking down there, and the way I was feeling that week, like I said, I was physically sick. I was kind of wrecked. I didn't want to be doing this. And I was internally on a kind of a soul level. I couldn't say there's anything that was wrong with me and pinpoint it, but there was something just not right with me. You know, I was like frustrated and tired and kind of stressed and all that sort of stuff. And when I'm down there, I get this thing where I felt to go down beside the water, and then the Lord drops this verse into my heart that says, He leads you beside quiet waters and He restores your soul. And so I just sat there and I felt just in that moment that that's what God wanted to do for me right there, was He led me down there and He wanted to restore my soul, restore that part of me that wasn't doing good. Cheers. Except for me. Does that make sense? And I knew that that's what the Lord wanted to do. And so I sat there and just thought about it and kind of meditated on it. And honestly, I can say this, I'm not just saying this for the sake of a sermon, but I walked back up the road a lot lighter than when I walked down the road. I was still physically sick and whatever, but internally, a lot of the kind of turmoil that was going on, a lot of the kind of the stress and frustration was just gone. It was lifted. And I believe there's a power in the Word of God to do that. That, like we said, it's living and it's active. And I believe, furthermore, that that's what God wants to do this morning. That He wants to restore our souls. Does that make sense to you? He wants to restore our souls. Has anyone ever got to this stage where just internally we're just not right? It could be perfect physically, but internally there's just something just not there. The Bible talks in Psalms about David says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." That somehow, the joy of thy salvation, somehow that he's lost it. Do you know what I mean? That we know that there's a way that we should be. We know that there's a lightness we should have about us. We know that there's a rest that we should have in Jesus, but we're just not there. And I feel that what God wants to do this morning, if that's you, is He wants to bring us to a place where He'll restore our souls, because that's what His Word says that He does. And so our soul, what is our soul? We know we're made up of a kind of body, soul, and spirit. Our body is the obvious part, our anatomy, our physicality. But our soul is what we're made of. It's what makes you you. It's like your personality, your mind, your intellect, your emotions. And there's times when we can just feel drained in those areas of our life, yeah? There's times when we're physically sick, but there's times where it can seem like our soul is sick. What David says as well in the Psalms, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul?" Like that, he recognizes that there's times that we get to where our souls just aren't as healthy as they should be. And God's offer is to restore that, to fill us up again, to lift our burdens, to free our minds, to heal our hurts, to do whatever it takes to restore us to the way that we should be. So if you're here this morning and you know that inside, on an internal level, you're just not as free as you should be. You don't feel the way that you should feel, or you know that you can feel in God, or that you once felt in God. I believe that this morning it's God's heart to restore you. That it's good news that you feel like that, because there's a God who's in the business of restoring souls this morning. Does that make sense? I spoke last week or the week before about this whole idea of the year of Jubilee. And if you remember, I spent it as a year of kind of forgiveness and also a year of restoration. And in that time, I was talking about the restoration of the kind of dreams that God has placed in your heart, the promises that He has for you. But this morning, I really believe that God wants to restore our souls. He wants us to leave this place healthier inside than we were when we came in. Does that make sense? You're with me? Because you can be in the kind of best of situations. You can have everything around you. You can be okay for money. You can be physically healthy. You can have, you know, great kids and family and all that sort of stuff. And just if you're not right inside, all of that stuff just doesn't seem to matter. It doesn't seem to count. And you can be in the worst of situations. The opposite is true. You can be going through, as that Psalm 23 says, the valley of the shadow of death. You can be in horrible situations. But if it's well with your soul, then all that stuff doesn't seem to matter. And so what really matters is how we're doing internally, how we're doing on the level of our soul. And so that's what I want to speak on this morning. And it's kind of a different thing for me to speak on. And it doesn't, if I'm honest, it really kind of doesn't tie in with this God of the elements thing, because it's not that much about water. It has the word water in it, in the verse, but it's not really about water and when God used water. But it's what I feel the Lord wants to do this morning, so I want to be obedient to that. So let's read it. And it's an incredible psalm. I know it is. We read it out. And I'm going to read it in a couple of versions, because it's the only passage of scripture we're really going to use today. So let's read it out. And even if you don't mind, let's close our eyes. I won't close my eyes because I have to read it. But if you close your eyes and I'll read it out. Because it has power to kind of minister to us. And just listen to what the Lord would say to you this morning. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's another version called the Message, a version of the Bible, a kind of paraphrase of it, and it writes it like this. We read it out as well. It says, God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You've bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Lord, would that word just speak to us, Father God? Would that word minister to us this morning, Lord? Would it carry weight? And as we spend time, Lord, looking at it, Father God, analysing it, Lord God, would it be alive to us, Lord God? Would it not just be an academic kind of exercise of pulling it apart, Lord, but would you cause it, Lord God, to do something inside us today, Father God? In Jesus' name, amen. So this is it's a great passage of scripture. It really is. I know that, Malik, if you put back up the other one, the NIV one, we just leave it there during the morning. But it's just full of great encouragement. Is there anyone who's ever read this psalm at some stage in their life and it's meant something to them? I know that happens to a load of people. Like, of all the kind of verses in scripture, you'll probably find that statistically something in Psalm 23 is going to be more people's favorite scripture than any other kind of scripture around the place. There's just something powerful about it. And something that just means a lot to people. And I know, like I said, I just dwell on that kind of line. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And I actually felt that day, last Wednesday, just down on the seafront there, I actually felt that my soul was being restored just as I dwelt on it. It's like the word, this psalm in particular, it's like it carries this weight when we read it, that our reading of it, at the same time, we kind of experience it. Does that make sense? Has anyone ever felt like that? That at the same time as reading it, you experience it. So you read this stuff like, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And all of a sudden, you kind of, that becomes your experience. It becomes your experience that I know I can trust God. I know that he's going to provide for me. I know that I have everything that I need. Or I know when people like are going through hard times, and that line where it's like, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And there's like this reality caught up in that verse, that when you read it or when you meditate on it, you experience it there and then. And I think that's some of what it talks about when it says that the Word of God is living and active, that it's alive and it does something. It's an incredible thing. And if we look at a little bit of background to it, we can see maybe why I think it holds some weight. Like, it was written by David. David, who's a major character in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And lived an incredible life. We probably all know bits and pieces of his story. He was David. He was chosen to be king of Israel. My prophet Samuel spoke it over him when he was a young kid. He was the youngest of all his brothers. And he was a shepherd. And we're told at times that he killed a lion and he killed a bear when he was looking after his sheep. And he went on to become king of Israel. But he led this kind of tribe of men. This group of men that God added to him, and they were kind of mighty in battle and all that sort of stuff. And he went through incredible things. Same David who killed Goliath, this kind of guy. And we're not told exactly when David wrote this psalm. At the beginning of it just says a psalm of David, yeah? Some other psalms, like Psalm 68, says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, and you can pinpoint that to an exact kind of point in his life. But this one, we're not told exactly when it was. But it reads like it was written in the later kind of part of his life. It reads like a guy looking back over his life and seeing the goodness of God throughout it, seeing that God was his shepherd throughout it, seeing that even though he walked through hard times, that God was with him. It reads just in that way. And I think that's maybe why it carries so much weight, because it's written out of experience. It's written not just out from David sitting on an armchair writing this stuff, kind of like just philosophizing about something. It's written out of what it was that he'd experienced of God. And our experience can be often similar. And so David, you can picture saying the first part there where he talks about the Lord being the shepherd. David was a shepherd. So it's like David now is king looking back and remembering his early days when he was minding sheep and saying, just copping onto the fact that that's the way that God has looked after me all the time. That time when I went and killed a bear, that time when I went and I killed a lion because it was threatening one of my sheep. That's the way that God has looked after me. That time that I led my sheep down to pastures, that time that I looked after them and brought them beside waters all the time. That's the way that God has looked after me all my life. You can just see him copping onto this, that he was being... When he was once the shepherd, now he understands himself that he was the sheep that God was looking after. And so the first part is like him remembering that. And then it's like he reflects on this bit. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And he can look back and see he was prophesied over him. He was going to be king. But then there's this whole middle part of his life where he was being persecuted and where he was being hunted down and where people were trying to kill him and where it looked like it would never happen. And it's nearly like he's looking back in hindsight now and saying... Even in the middle of all that stuff, I can see that God was leading me in the right paths. And hindsight is a great thing. When I look back on my life, there's times where I went through really, really hard times. There's times where I didn't know what God was doing in my life. I didn't know where I was going. But when I look back in hindsight, I can see that the plans of God, the will of God are good, pleasing and perfect, that he knew what he was doing through it all. And it's like, this is what David is doing, looking back. And when he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. This is a guy who actually walked through the valley of the shadow of death, where people were hunting him down, people were trying to kill him, where he fought wars and battles and all sorts of stuff. And he really faced death in a real way. So he's not just saying this symbolically. He's saying in a real way, he's walked through the valley of shadow of death. And he knows now out the other side that he didn't need to fear any evil because God was with him. And then in the last couple of verses, it's like he transitions from looking back to looking forward. And it's like, based on what God has done so far, he like affirms and he says, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's like, God who's done this, God, this goodness and mercy that's followed me so far, surely it's going to continue to follow me for the rest of the days of my life. And I love that verse. It's like, surely goodness and mercy, one translation says, will pursue me. It's like goodness and mercy are hunting him down. It's like he can't get away from them. It's like that's just the result of his life, that God wants. God's goodness and God's mercy are actively pursuing him all the days of his life. And I think maybe this is why it holds so much weight, because it's written out of reality. It's written out of a life lived in closeness, in dependence on God, in times of struggle, in times of doubt, but being able to look back and say that God is good through it all, that God is our shepherd, that we shall not want. And I think we identify with it, and it carries so much weight, because we can know that if God did it for him, then he'll do it for us. You with me? Someone say amen. Let's go. So, like I said, I believe that this morning that God wants to do some restoration of our souls, and that he wants to restore us, that he wants to lead us beside quiet waters and to restore our souls. And I think the first thing, if we're to learn something from this psalm, from the first kind of portion of it, the first thing that we need to do, if we're going to experience that in our lives, is to know God in the way that David knew him. And to know that is to know God as the shepherd, okay? I want us to focus on that for a little while this morning. What does it mean to know God as a shepherd? God is always at work on our behalf. We can always trust him. We can always trust him to lead us. And we need to have that kind of relationship with him where we recognize that he's the shepherd, that he knows what he's doing, that he knows how to lead us. He knows things that we don't know. And this morning, if you want to know the restoration of your soul in God, then you need to know the leading of God. That those two things go together, that he leads us beside still waters and he restores our soul. If you want to know the restoration of your soul, you need to know what it is to be led beside still waters. And if you want to know what it is to be led by God, then you need to come to a place of trust in him. You need to know who he is. Because you're never going to have confidence in the promises of God unless you have confidence in the character of God. You're never going to know and experience the promises of God in your life unless you first of all know and experience the character of God in your life, that he's good, that he's for you, that he loves you, that he knows what he's doing, that you can trust him, and that he's this good shepherd. He leads us. That line there is, he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul. If you notice, when we read down through Psalms and through Proverbs and Song of Songs and other kind of Hebrew poetry in the Bible, you notice that they're kind of grouped into these little couplets, into these little lines where there's one line and then another line that's indented, one line and another line that starts a little bit in from the margin. If you open your Bible, you'll see it again and again in there. And they're called, here's a little lesson in Hebrew poetry for you if you want. They're called parallelisms, okay? And the whole point of them is that they go together, they express one thought. And so where I heard it described before, where kind of English poetry, our poetry rhymes words. Yeah, so lines tend to end with a word that rhymes with the word on the next line. Hebrew poetry rhymes thoughts, So it rhymes these ideas or concepts together. So it always starts with one line, and then there's a line below it that either explains that line, or either kind of contrasts it for effect, or either says the same thing as it. If you look at it, you'll see it again and again and again that this happens. That those two lines together, or sometimes it's three lines in a triplet, that they represent one thought. And the reason I'm saying that is that we can't separate them from one another. We can't separate and take just this line without taking the line that follows it. These things are crafted poems. They're poetry. A guy's trying to express something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, express a whole concept. So we don't just take one piece and leave the second piece. It's good to read scripture in all of context, but specifically within these couplets, within these parallelisms, we shouldn't do that. And so what I'm trying to say is that "He restores my soul" is directly connected to "He leads me beside still waters." "He restores my soul" is directly connected to "He leads me beside still waters." If you want to know the restoration of your soul, you need to know the leading of God. You need to follow the leading of God. We can get to places in our life where we're like, why am I not right inside? Why am I like this? And we haven't been following God. We haven't been following God. There's areas of our life where we haven't even asked God. We haven't even sought His counsel. What is it that you would have me do in this area? And the more that we know the leading of God, the more we open up all the areas of our life, and the more that He has the opportunity to restore our souls. The next line's an example of one of those parallelisms. They all are as well, but it's another great one. It says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." So the first line, "He leads me in paths of righteousness." Why does He do that? For His name's sake. So what does that mean? Well, paths of righteousness can mean ways of righteousness, ways that lead to righteousness. And it can also literally mean just the right paths. Just He leads me the right ways. And why does He do that? For the sake of His name. That God is concerned with the sake of His name. And what does that mean? Well, it means that God isn't going to do anything that's out of line with His character. So we can trust that He's going to lead us in paths of righteousness because that's just who He is. And because if God does that in your life and God leads you, then your life makes the name of God good in the world. Does that make sense? That when God leads you in paths of righteousness and people look at your life and see what God has done for you, with the life submitted to God, then they see that God's name is good. God's name is what He said it was. God's name is who He communicates Himself to be. That God's not going to do anything that's outside of line with His character. That He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So we can trust Him. We need to know that we can trust this God as our shepherd. We need to relinquish control to Him as a shepherd. We need to know that we can trust Him. And this morning, if you don't know that you can trust God, you need to ask Him to show you. Because that's where it hinges upon, guys. That's where it hinges upon. If you don't know that you can trust Him, if you don't know that He's good, if you don't know that on a heart level, I'm not just talking an intellectual kind of, yeah, God, I assume God is good, but on a heart level that He shows you His goodness, that you experience His love for you, because that will give you a confidence to follow Him, to follow Him in the paths that He leads, to follow Him down to those green pastures, to follow Him down to those quiet waters where He wants to restore your soul. We need to get to a place where we let God be the shepherd. So if that first point then is that we need to let God be the shepherd, then the obvious kind of second point is that we need to be the sheep, okay? Now, Christians love sheep for some reason. I don't know why exactly, but we love sheep. When I was a kid in Sunday school, I colored in more pictures of sheep than was probably healthy for a guy from the suburbs. I probably colored in hundreds of pictures of sheep before I ever even saw a sheep. In real life, how do you even color in a picture of a sheep? It's white, like, and sticking cotton wool on it or something. But Christians love sheep. And it's like, it's an analogy that we're kind of lost with. We live in, like, urban Dublin, most of us are in the suburbs. But it's an analogy used in the Bible because there was a lot of shepherds around. They were speaking in language that people could understand. There's an agricultural kind of society. And we need to grasp again, what does it mean to be a sheep? What does it mean for God to be the shepherd? And what does it mean for us to be the sheep? Because no one likes to be called a sheep. If I called you a sheep this morning, it probably wouldn't be a good thing. It probably wouldn't be a compliment. Because if you talk about someone who's a sheep, you're saying it's someone who's like easily influenced. You know, someone who follows the crowd, someone who just does what everyone else is doing. And in our society, we value people who kind of do the opposite. We hold people in high esteem, those who are kind of like self-made, who didn't follow the crowd, who had the idea and pursued it, and those people who stand above the crowd and do all that sort of stuff. We value people who make their own way. There's none of us who'd say like our ambition in life is to just do what everyone else is doing. Do you know what I mean? There's no people who when their kids say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And it's like, I don't know, I'll just see what everyone else is doing and I'll kind of row in with that. Like, we don't want to be sheep. People don't want to be known as sheep. But in this context, in the context of our relationship with God, we need, if we want to know God, as our shepherd. If we want to trust him and follow him, then we need to embrace the fact that if he's the shepherd, that makes us the sheep. Yeah? We need to embrace our inner sheep. Turn to the person beside you and say, bah. People will do anything. If you have a mic and you tell someone to do it, they'll do anything. But anyway. So what do I mean by being sheep? Okay, let's expand on that a bit. Well, we need to come to the realization, okay, that we don't have everything figured out. That we don't know everything and that there's things that we won't know. And I know, guys, this message is fairly simple. There's probably nothing you've ever, you've not heard before, but I really think that God is in it, and I think that he wants to restore some people's souls this morning. And I think that this is key to it, that we need to come to the place of releasing that control of things, of releasing that we just don't know. We just don't know some things, and God does. And be released from that pressure to have to know everything, from that pressure to have to work your way out of things. That sheep who are following a shepherd, they're not wondering where they're going next. They're just kind of following blindly. And that's the way it can be, or should be, with God, if we can get to that level of trust with him. That we just follow him, knowing that he's good. Knowing from past experience that he's good. He's never left us. He's never forsaken us. That he's called himself good. That he's always been good. That I've no stories of God not being good towards me. And so why would I question where he wants to lead me for the rest of my life? That this is a role that he longs to fulfill. That we need to let go of our own kind of hard-headedness and accept the Lord's help. And recognize that in the grand scheme of things, that we're the sheep and that he's the shepherd. I always remember this story that Noel tells. And I assume it's true because Tom has told me it as well. But years back, they went camping up in the Wicklow Mountains. A group of guys from St. Mark's at the time, probably like 10, 15 years ago. And Noel was there and Tomo was there as well. They went up camping anyway, and the next day they went on a hike through some fields and over mountains and all that sort of stuff. And they came across this sheep that was stuck in barbed wire. And it couldn't get out. It was stuck, and like the barbed wire was eating into its flesh, and it was stuck in there. And they thought, right, we'll try and rescue this. But whenever they got over close to it, it just started freaking out. It just started going mad. Like it wouldn't let them near it at all. And so they were giving up. And then Tomo steps forward. You know Tomo. We all know Tomo, local pastor, Liberty Church in Finglas. Tomo stepped forward, and I'm not making this up. Tomo hits the sheep a dig in the head, and he knocks out the sheep, and. I always, like, every time I hear that story, I'm envious. I'm like, oh, I wish that was me. I wish I got to knock out that. Imagine putting that in your CV. This one time I knocked out a sheep. But Tomo steps up and he hits the sheep a dig in the head and he knocks him out. And then they manage to unwrap the sheep and he's able to go. I assume they left him there to wake up. I assume he woke up at some stage. Otherwise, it turns from a nice story of the time we rescued a sheep to the time we killed the sheep with a punch in the Wicklow Mountains. But, well, sometimes, why do I tell that story? One, I suppose, is don't go to Tomo for pastoral care. He might knock you out. Two, sometimes we're like that sheep, guys, okay? So we get ourselves into these situations where we're in something we just can't get out of. Sheep didn't have the capability to get out of that situation itself. And the more it struggled, the more it tried, the more this barbed wire kind of wrapped around it and engulfed it and ate into its flesh and caused it more pain. And we can be like that in situations where we get ourselves into places, we get ourselves into circumstances where we just can't see a way out. Where we're trapped in something and it's hurting us somewhere. Where the more we try and get out of it, the worse it gets. Or the more we try and think our way out of it, work our way out of it, that sort of stuff, the tighter and tighter that seems to get. And we can be like that with God as well. It's like when God comes closer, or Christian friends come closer, or people want to help you, you're like, no, I'll do this myself. I'll do this myself. I don't trust you. I don't want you near me. We freak out like that sheep. And things just get worse and worse. And it gets tighter around us and tighter around us. And we just can't get our way out of it. We need to trust that the shepherd knows what he's doing. If God comes close to you, it's to release you, it's to free you. If God is dealing with something in your life, it's to set you free from it. And it can come to a stage very often where very lovingly God has to knock you out to deal with it in a very loving way. And that can come through situations just getting so out of control that eventually, I don't know why we do this, I do it again and again, you let situations get so bad that eventually you cry out to God. Out of desperation, because you've nowhere else to go. You've got to the place where you realize you've nowhere else to go. Then you cry out to God. Rather than crying out to God in the beginning, when you just ended up in the mess in the beginning, and his heart always is to free us. But we wait till the very end, and God brings us through that circumstance. We call out to him. And again in my life, when I've when I've done that, when I've called out to him, I find God just like right there. He's right on the edge of it. He's like waiting for just that opportunity. It's what he's about. It's who he is. He's waiting just to come in and to release us from that stuff. We need to stop struggling and we need to let God be who God wants to be. We need to recognize that he's the sheep. He's the shepherd, sorry, and that we're the sheep. And so, like I said, this sermon isn't really a sermon about water. It's turned out to be a sermon more about sheep and shepherds and that sort of stuff. So I better get back to water or I'll get this sack, because last time I checked, sheep weren't one of the elements of nature. Like earth, fire, wind, water, and sheep. Doesn't really work. So if we get back to nature, can I give you just some very, very practical advice, okay? Very extremely practical advice. You know, this passage here is full of, it talks about things like streams, and it talks about things like valleys, and it talks about green pastures and that sort of stuff. And on a very practical level, can I ask you just this week or today or whenever you can, but by the end of this week, just do your best to get some time with God alone and out in nature, out in the world. Away from your bedroom, away from your house, away from your family, away from your work, away from your kids, away from all that sort of stuff. Get some time alone in nature. It carries some weight. And I know that sounds a bit hippie-ish or a bit new age-ish or whatever. But the Bible says it. That the Bible says, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, the Creator's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. That we find God in nature. We find God in this kind of stuff we see. I know for a fact that had I not gone down to the water last Wednesday, that I would still be carrying that stuff around me. I would still be in the same place internally. That God led me down to that water so that that verse would come back to mind and so that God could minister in that precise time. And God wants us all to have that experience. You know, when Jesus teaches, he says things like, consider, when he's talking about not worrying, you know, he says, consider the birds of the air. And then he says, consider the lilies of the field. That nature all around us kind of speaks of God. And sometimes our revelation to God, it just takes us to get out of where we're at, get out of our situation, get out of the things that cloud our vision, and just get to a place where God can minister to us. And there's been a couple of times in my life where that's really happened. One time I went away to this caravan down in Wexford, down near a beach, and spent a weekend there just with the Lord. And other times, just kind of in impromptu kind of times. I was walking the Wicklow Way a couple of years ago, and we went up around this kind of, it was a bit of a slog. Parts of that are just stunning, but we were in this bit that was a bit of a slog, at this zigzagging path around. And we turned around a corner, I was with a guy called Matthew, and we turned around a corner, and we just looked behind us for a second. There's a break in the trees behind us, and we were looking down. We didn't realize, but we were looking down then into like the kind of Powers Court, that valley there, and there's this waterfall flowing and all these kind of hills and stuff. And there's moments like that just take your breath away. They speak of something of God, who created this thing. There's another time where I was in the Alps when I was back in college, and was in the Alps one summer spent a summer there doing rock climbing and ice climbing and mountaineering and all that sort of stuff. And we were hiking at one stage up to camp. We were going to camp on this glacier. There was a hut up there, so we were going to camp on this glacier for a week and use that as a base to go out to different places. And I'm not sure what happened, whether we were too slow hiking or whether we left it too late in the day. But by the time we were meant to go up over this mountain and then back down to the valley. And by the time we got to the top of the mountain, it was like pitch blackout. So we were kind of left there. And we hadn't taken any tents with us because we were hiking to a hut. So we were kind of like left out in the freezing cold at night time. But there was this old cable car station there. It wasn't working at the time. Otherwise, I would have just got the cable car up. Like, lads, I'll meet you up there. But it wasn't there. It was like this three-sided kind of shack. So we kind of stayed in that and stayed awake for the night. But at one stage, like, we walked out of that and I was looking down. You could see down into this, into the glacier. And in the state it was in, there wasn't much snow on it or whatever at the time. So you could see the ice, and in whatever way it was glowing, it was just like this iridescent kind of blue color glowing up out of this massive, massive miles upon miles upon miles of this ice field. And it was incredible looking. But then one of the guys told me to look up. One of the guys was there. And I looked up, and I'm not messing. I've never seen anything like it in my life. The sky was like, probably because we were away from any lights and we were up above, like kind of any smog or anything like that. The sky was literally like white with stars. There was more space taken up by stars than there was space in between them, if you know what I mean. It was like just this white kind of cloud of stars. And I was the only Christian guy there. And guys were looking at it and thinking, yeah, that's great. But I was looking at it and thinking, can I imagine that God made this? God made this. The same God that I know, the same God I was talking to today, the same God I was praying to today, made this. The same God who's directed my life made this thing. Like literally countless stars, millions upon millions. You couldn't begin to even imagine like the amount of them there. We need to make space for those kind of experiences in our life because they're things that stay with us. So I would say, get out into nature. Know what it is for God to lead you beside quiet waters in those ways. And the other thing I would say is spend time like that. Spend time alone. Solitude is kind of, I think it's one of the most underrated spiritual disciplines around, that just spending time just with us and God, aside from everyone else. You see Jesus doing it again and again. He spends time with his disciples and teaching crowds and all that sort of stuff. But again and again, he just like withdraws to be by himself on like the side of a mountain, or he withdraws to be by himself, crosses a lake by himself, or goes out on a boat by himself. That Jesus did it. Jesus needed solitude. Jesus needed time just with him and God. So I'd encourage you to do that. I know it's very, very practical, but just this week, carve out some time for the restoration of your soul. Carve out some time just to get with God in that way. And to finish, what I want to do is I want to give us just the opportunity just to kickstart that kind of process this morning. Because I believe that God wants to do it today. I know that I was only down by that water for about 20 minutes the other day, and I left feeling lighter than I did when I walked down to it. And I want us just to spend the last couple of minutes that we have together just reflecting on the Word of God, reflecting on who God is, on just meditating on the Scripture and that sort of stuff. We're going to play a song. If Mal gets it ready to go, I'll tell you when to play it, Mal. But there's this song I'm going to play called Find Me in the River. And the lines of it go like the verse goes. It says, find me in the river, find me on my knees. I've walked against the water. Now I'm waiting, if you please. And it just talks about, like I said, that surrender kind of thing. That I need this restoration. That I've walked against this kind of tide. I've struggled against it. And I just want to wait and know God. So if that's you this morning, I just encourage you just to surrender that before the Lord. If you've been struggling, if you've been resisting things, if you need to know release from that, that as we play this song, that we just spend that time with the Lord and allow him to minister to us. The chorus is great. It's like, find me in the river, find me there. Find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Even though you're gone and I'm cracked and dry, find me in the river. I'm waiting there. And it just speaks of, find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Just being honest before the Lord, recognizing that we're cracked and dry, recognizing that we haven't allowed God to minister to us in those areas, and just asking him to flood that with his life, with his river, with his refreshing, with his restoration. And before we play that, I want us to pray. Let's bow our heads. I want to read out that psalm again, and I want us to pray then. And as we read it out, I just ask the Lord, what is it that he'd want you to hear today? What is it that he'd want you to do? Where is it that he'd want you to surrender? Where is it that he wants you to know him as shepherd? Where is it? What are the things that you know at the moment are occupying or robbing your soul or robbing you of your peace that you should have? And just give God the opportunity today, because I believe he'll move in and do it. Give him the opportunity to minister to you in that area. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we meditate on your word, Lord God. We ask you, Father, I ask you that today, people, Father, who've known that struggling like that sheep, Lord God, people who know that at this moment they're in that situation where they're wrapped up in that barbed wire, where there's something that they're struggling to get out of, that they can't see a way through, that there's something that they're facing in the future that they don't know how they're going to face. I ask, Lord God, that you would just minister this morning and show yourself to be, as you called yourself, Jesus, the good shepherd. that your plans are good and pleasing and perfect, that they're always for our benefit. Your plans are always to prosper us, never to harm us, Lord God. I pray, Father, that that would be a reality in our life, Lord God. I pray, Father, as we play this song, Lord, that you would minister and just make this stuff very, very real to us, Lord God, that we would do business with you today, Lord God, that we would know you as shepherd. We come to the place of knowing that you're good, Lord God, that you love us, that you're for us, Lord God. And we come to the place of recognizing that we don't always know what we're doing, Lord. And we just relinquish that control to you this morning, Lord. We relinquish that control, Father God, over things that we're struggling with, things we've held on with, things that we don't know how to get through, Lord God. We just let it go today, Father God. And we ask you, Lord, that you would come in and show yourself to be the good shepherd, Lord God.